To be here, to sit under your word, and to learn from your wisdom and the wisdom of James. And Father, we are talking about a critical topic today, one which will preserve the unity of the church and the witness of Flint Hills Bible Church in the community. And I pray that you will help this word to fall upon softened hearts, that as a church we will be sanctified and purified and equipped to glorify you in our lives and in this world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The year was 1950, and Harry Truman had enough of Claude Pepper, the liberal senator from Florida who tried to unseat him as president 2 years earlier. And so Harry Truman personally recruited a man by the name of George Smathers to run a Democratic primary campaign against the incumbent senator from Florida. And this became one of the nastiest political battles of that decade. And it became famous for an alleged speech which George Smathers gave that was recorded and reported in Time magazine. It was alleged that he gave the following speech to the rural audience of Florida. Are you aware that Claude Pepper is known all over Washington as a shameless extrovert? Not only that, but this man is reliably reported to practice nepotism with his sister-in-law. He has a brother who is a known homo sapien. And he has a sister who was once a thespian in wicked New York. Worst of all, it is an established fact that Mr. Pepper, before his marriage, habitually practiced celibacy. Have you ever heard this story before? Yeah, it's well known. And this is where it gets interesting. Like, when you hear this story, what do you think of George Smathers? What a dirty political rat, right? Taking advantage of these rural voters to slander his opposition. Well, the reporters for Time magazine never heard him give this speech. They actually picked it up from a magazine. Further, those reporters who followed George Smathers say they never heard him give this speech. In fact, every time he stumped, it was the same boring humbug speech. Finally, George Smathers offered $10,000 to anyone who could prove that he gave that speech. George Smathers was slandered for slandering. And isn't that the way it works? Some rumor, some accusation, some slander goes viral, right? All this attention is drawn to this individual for this terrible thing, which it turns out they did not do. And then there is just a very small retraction that goes unnoticed. You would have not known this about George Smathers until I pointed it out, and that's how the world works. I mean, we are in a society that's extraordinarily vulnerable to the sin of slander. We have valorized victims to the point where you are to believe all victims to the extreme, and many, and I would say an unfortunate minority, will use this platform, right, to slander other people. And as Christians, we look at the world and we see how this is working and we are repulsed by it, right? Secondly, we have seen how this world works to slander Christians. There's all kinds of accusations that surface about the church. We are a bunch of judgmental, unloving hypocrites. I mean, you go down the list and that often binds the church together. We see the faults, right? We see how unfair it is and we recognize it as persecution and it draws us close together. But there is a form of slander which is extraordinarily damaging. And that is when slander infiltrates the church. Turn with me to James 4:11 through 12. Now bear in mind the context here. This is a church that is struggling with worldliness. Many people in the church have this me-first attitude. Many people are quarreling and they are engaged in verbal conflict. And James is appealing to them to have the wisdom that comes from above, which is peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. He also calls on them to resist the devil, right? And one of the means of resisting the devil, whose literal name is slanderous one, is to resist the sin of slander. Look at 11 through 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, are you not a doer of the law? You are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Here, James attacks the sin of slander among the church. Now, as I mentioned, the devil is known as the slanderous one. The first sin in human history was really that of slander, where the devil slanders God to Eve. And you think about it. Slander is a very efficient sin for Satan. Because when somebody slanders within the church, not only is the person slandering corrupted, they are corrupting the person they are talking to, and they are corrupting the reputation of the person being talked about. Three people are taken out by one sin. Slander is an efficient sin. It's Satan's favorite sin. It's something that he wants to percolate through the body. Now, when I look at our congregation, I understand that this is really a critical time for us. If you haven't signed up for the elder update next week, I strongly encourage you to do so. And in preparation for this meeting, we had this meeting this past week where we talked about what we are going to talk about. And one of the members of our party said, we need to be very careful during this time because Satan will attack this church. And how exactly will Satan attack this church? It's through the sin of slander. Churches rise and fall by their ability to deal with this sin. Now, I don't necessarily have an axe to grind here. I don't want you to hear this message and think to yourself, I wonder who Dave is talking about, and then speculate, who could it be? That kind of undoes what I'm talking about, right? I don't want you to think about other people and gossip about who might be gossiping. I want you to take this as a vaccination, so to speak. I want to vaccinate our church against the sin of slander. And to do so, we're going to see the seriousness of slander. We're going to see that slander is serious because, one, it assaults the church. Secondly, it assaults the law. And then thirdly, it assaults God. I want our church to be slander-free. And for our church to be slander-free, all of us need to take slander seriously and seek to rid this sin from our lives. So let's look at the first point. Slander assaults the church. Look at verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Now this is the first command. Do not speak evil. The word here is speak against. It's actually a broader term than what you might find with slander. Now, even though other translations translate this as slander, sometimes how we use that word in our day and age can be unnecessarily restrictive, right? Slander is spreading damaging and false information. In our legal mindset, you have to prove that the allegations were false. They wouldn't consider it slander if it's true. And we might take that definition to the Bible, but when you look at this passage, it's really speaking against, it's really using, spreading any information that will damage the other party. So it would include willful false accusations. It will include exaggerations of faults that are real. It would include needless repetition of real faults or straight-out slander. Slander is spreading damaging information about someone else. It's basically making accusations. Now, this is an ancient sin. We see it in the garden. We see it in Numbers 21 through 5, where you have the people of Israel who began to slander God and his servant. We read this. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. They're making accusations against God and his servant Moses. You see that people slander the church in 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And then again in 1 Peter 3:16. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. See, in the early church, they were slandered as well. They were accused of cannibalism because they partook of the body and blood of Christ. Because they met early in the morning in off hours, people speculated that they must be up to some sort of immorality, because why else would they meet in secret? They're accused of being ignorant because the church was composed mainly of trade workers and servants and slaves. They were accused of atheism because they did not worship the Roman pantheon of gods. They were accused of being unpatriotic because they wouldn't offer a prayer of worship to the emperor. They were being slandered, and there's nothing new under the sun. So we expect that. But what James is talking about here is this: do not speak against one another, brothers. Now, the grammar here suggests that they need to stop doing a certain activity. What was happening is in this body, people, brothers and sisters in the faith, were using critical speech against other brothers and sisters in the faith. They were slandering one another. And anytime you have any community, whether it's a workplace or a university or a classroom or a high school, there's going to be slander, and the church is no exception. And one of the most common forms of slander would be gossip. I'm not sure if you heard. Keep this to yourself. I want you to pray about something, right? We all know gossip, right? Do you know how you know if somebody's a gossip? Because you make a mental note: do not share a secret with that person, right? We're able to identify it. We know that they will take the information and spread it. And as they're telling us all about the personal details of other people, we're thinking they might do the same with us. And see, gossip is one of those things which can often be hard to detect. It's easy to see it in other people. It's harder to see it in yourself. Further, it's kind of complicated by the prayer culture that we have, right? We need to pray for each other. So this is not gossip. I want you to pray about this, right? So how do you know if you're gossiping or not? Well, in his excellent book, Resisting Gossip, by Matthew Mitchell, and I actually used a lot of his material for this message, he defines gossip as bearing bad news behind someone's back with a bad heart. Okay? So it's bearing bad news behind someone's back with a bad heart. Now, speaking behind someone's back is not necessarily gossip. If you were to tell each other, "Pastor Dave is such an amazing pastor," that is not gossip. Indeed, that is righteous and good. Now, bearing bad news like "Pastor Dave has the flu," that is not gossip, right? That's bad news. That's a statement of fact. But if you were to say, "Pastor David has the flu because clearly he thinks too much of himself because he thinks he's an amazing pastor," that is gossip. Bad news behind someone's back with a bad heart. And there's a sense where we are often drawn to that, right? We read in Proverbs 18:8, "The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels." Think warm donuts, croissants slathered with Nutella, Hershey's Kisses, Svenhard's Danishes, if you ever discovered those. They go down into the inner parts of the body. There's something delicious about gossip. Oh, I shouldn't tell you this. Oh, no, please do. Please do. All right, just once. And there's a cottage industry about gossip. I remember watching a news report years ago about, I don't know who was getting married, but you had some Brit on TV, and underneath it said, expert in the royal family. This is somebody who specializes, maybe has sources in the royal family. He talks to the maid or something like that for pay, trying to get dainty morsels about the most famous family in the world. There's celebrity gossip. There's gossip magazines. We are all drawn to it, but why? There's just a certain delight in learning about other people's dirt. Sure, that person's beautiful and famous and rich, but they just got out of rehab and their life's a mess. I feel so much better about myself. But what's the heart behind that? Well, in Psalm 101:5, we read, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Notice the parallel. Somebody slanders their neighbor, somebody who has a haughty look and arrogant heart. The heart of gossip is what? It's arrogance. It's self-righteousness. It's delighting in the dirt of other people. And it really comes from a bad heart. And in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, pretty bad list, and slander. Gossip is not an innocent sin. It grieves the heart of God. And slander in all its forms is egregious. So what kind of gossip? How do I identify gossip? Well, sometimes you can identify a gossip because they take different forms, okay? I'm going to give you a gallery of gossip, so to speak. The first gossip is the interrogator. These are people who specialize in pumping others for information. Well, I haven't seen so-and-so in church for a while. Is everything okay? How are you doing? I know I don't have any relationship with you, so to speak, but if you ever want to confide in me, please do. These are the people who are always soliciting and trying to get information from other people because it's really a form of social currency. They like to have secrets so that they can share secrets with others. We read in Proverbs 11:13, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, right? But he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. They'll say things like, it's really too bad about Ricky and Lucy. What? Oh, you don't know? And there's almost like this secret exchange where they go back and forth sharing secrets, sharing dirt, and it becomes a way of achieving social status where they want to be the person who people talk to when they want to know what's going on. I haven't seen this person in church for a while. I'll talk to so-and-so. They'll probably know. And that person is thinking, I gain social significance and I gain status by knowing other people's secrets, and so they're always on the hunt trying to get some more. That's the interrogator. Another portrait of a gossip would be the complainer. This is a person who uses gossip to get back at people. Hey, Dave, how's it going? Okay, I just had a really tough conversation. Oh, no, what happened? I really shouldn't tell you about it. No, it's okay. You can talk to me. Okay, well, promise to keep this to yourself. Of course. Well, I just had this conversation with John, and he got on me about missing Bible study, and he was just really pointed at me. He was pointing his finger into my face. He was yelling at me, telling me he wasn't sure I was a Christian and that our church would be better off without me. That is so terrible. I just want you to know that I'm here for you. Thank you. Thank you. Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife and a whisperer separates close friends. They give you one side of the story. They as they speak as this wounded victim, they are damaging the reputation of someone else. That is the grumbler, that is the complainer, trying to divide people against each other as they're speaking out of their hurt. Then you have the sympathizer. This is a person who's on the listening end. They hear it, but frankly, they're either ignorant of what's happening or they're being cowards. They don't recognize that gossip is happening right in front of them. They don't want to come across as cold or ununderstanding. They want to be known as a safe person. And in the fear of man, they listen and they give ear to these poisonous words. In Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And then finally, you have the busybody. 1 Timothy 5:13, Paul speaks of the following temptation for younger widows who have maybe too much time on their hands. He says, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Their whole life is filled with vicariously living through other people's existence. They gather information and share information. They will tell you all the intimate details of their best friend's cousin's nephew's love life. Did you hear about so-and-so? Well, this is what's happening, this is what's happening. And they see other people's lives as a source of entertainment. They want to know dirt on other people, on celebrities, because their life is so boring. This is really a form of self-righteousness where other people exist to make their life more meaningful. And they find peace and unity in the church boring. See, in all of this, this is all gossip, it's slander, it's self-righteous, it's proud, it's seeing other people, and the unity of the church as disposable is to exalt yourself over against your brothers. It is poisonous. Not only because it assaults the church, slander also assaults the law. Look at verse 11. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Here he's talking about somebody who slanders, is speaking against a brother, and then he uses the term, not only do they speak against the brother, they judge the brother. A censorious judgment. Calls them guilty. Now, judging in the church is not always wrong. There are some qualifications. For instance, we read in 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 13, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outsides. Purge the evil person from among you. There is a time and a place where we must police our own and judge our own. And how we do this is to be governed by Scripture. We read in Matthew 18, verses 15 and following. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Church discipline, when properly done, is a good thing. But that's not what James is talking about. He's not talking about the faithful, loving pursuit of lost and rebellious sinners trying to bring them back into the fold. This is somebody who's trying to work around those channels. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. You see, slander is verbal lynching. It's mob justice. You have been hurt by someone. They have done something against you. And so you want to even the score. Somebody in leadership has been harsh or unloving towards you. And you can't go to them because they'll never listen to you. You can't go to the leadership because leadership always takes their side. And so you express your hurt, how so-and-so really hurt you. And yeah, they might have been right, but their tone. And you talk to enough people, you find people who you know are going to sympathize with you, who are going to be safe. And all the while, you begin to get your team together so that when that leader stands up and speaks and they say something, you kind of look at your team members. That's right. We know what she or he is really like. That is vigilante justice. That is putting that person under judgment without due process. You destroy their reputation. And when people do this, the heart of the self-righteous person is convinced that they are doing the right thing. Months ago, there was a famous picture that was published of a smirking teenager wearing a MAGA hat who is smirking into the face of a Native American elder. And for 48 hours, this kid was vilified. But then it came out, when the fuller video came forward, that this kid was put in an impossible situation by said Native American elder. And some people retracted, but it was interesting to see some of the response. Yeah, sure, what he did was not completely wrong. But given that he is white, given the fact that he is privately educated and comes from some means, given the fact that he's a Catholic and a Christian and that he is a male and that he is privileged, you can't feel too bad for him because he's receiving a small taste of the injustice which minorities experience all the time. Yeah, sure, I might have slandered that person, but they deserved it. If not for this, then for other things. You're bringing about your own sense of justice. And there's a self-righteousness to it. And James calls out the person who is doing this with the following. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. If you're doing this, don't pretend like you are the righteous person here. You are actually judging the law. And what law is he talking about? Well, we go back to James 2:8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. Remember, this is the famous summary of the law given by Jesus. What's the greatest commandment? Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that summary is taken from Leviticus 19, verses 16 through 18. And listen carefully to the entire context here. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Notice, attacking the sin of slander, all the tangential sins, and then here comes the famous summary. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Isn't it interesting that the base summary of the law is centered upon what? A prohibition against slander. You might be speaking out of hurt. You might have this need to vent. You only meant good for these people. All of that is baloney. It's all baloney. If you slander someone, you are saying that God's law is not good enough. God's law is not sufficient. I need to create my own justice. And when you stand above God's law, who else do you stand above? Third point, slander assaults God. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you? Who do you think you are to judge your neighbor? I mean, James is putting the slander in his place, is he not? If that person feels like God's justice is not sufficient, if he feels like God is not sufficient to take care of this situation, that God is not sufficient to deal with this person who hurt me, then you are actually standing up and against God. There's only one lawgiver and judge, and he is perfectly capable of executing perfect justice. We read in Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. You can't weigh the spirit, but the Lord can. Romans 2:16, on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. We read in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Who are you to conduct a verbal lynching? That's God's job. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to do that? See, when you judge your neighbor, God is judging you. As you seek to right this wrong, God will right your wrong in some way. You see, when you slander someone, you're no longer on God's side. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One passage that's pretty striking to me is 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is probably my favorite Bible verse, at least right now it is. When I sin, not only has he covered my sin by being the propitiation for my sin and for the whole world, he's also my advocate. When Satan accuses me, Jesus is rising up as my defense attorney. Now here's the deal, brethren. When you accuse a brother or sister in Christ, Jesus is their defense attorney. Which means, when you slander or speak against a brother or sister in Christ, Jesus is now opposed to you. Second passage is 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. And I want to put this in a little bit of perspective. If I can go back in time and see anything, I'd like to see the resurrection, but there's another moment. It's the time when the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Solomon built this temple with the money that David collected, and he prays to the God of heaven to come and dwell in this temple, and God answers that prayer. Fire comes down, the glory of the Lord. You can almost imagine it just kind of pulsing with light as it is now the temple of the living God, the most sacred structure on planet Earth. So in light of that, let's read 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy them, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. We don't have a temple around anymore, but yet we do. Every brother and sister in Christ is a brick in the temple of the living God. Now, what would happen if you go back to that temple dedication and somebody took a pickaxe and just started to whack, attack one of those bricks? What would happen? I mean, if Nadab and Abihu offered a strange sacrifice and the fire came out and they obliterated them, if you were to attack that temple, that's a suicide mission. They're basically asking for God to judge you at that point, right? So when you try to destroy the brethren, when you take a pickaxe or a hammer and try to destroy a brick, your brother or sister in Christ, What does it say in this passage? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Do you believe that? You try to destroy somebody's reputation, you think God's just going to take that? That's his temple. We read in Romans 1, 28 through 32, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Listen to this list. Evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Slander is serious. It is deadly serious. To slander your brother is to assault the temple of God. It is to set yourself in opposition to Jesus Christ. And friend, if you go about doing this in an unrepentant state, there will be hell to pay. If you are a Christian and you do this, you think God's going to allow you to continue in this? He loves you too much. He will discipline you. Often it will be through the loss of relationships and the fact that people don't trust you anymore. Slander is destructive. It's not an innocent sin. So you guys scared yet? Yeah. This has been working me all week. So how do you fight slander? I want to give you a couple prescriptions. They start with B, three of them. The first B is boring, as in be boring. Some of you are thinking, if I'm not allowed to gossip anymore, what am I going to have to talk about? Be boring, people. Who cares if you're boring? Who cares if you're vanilla? Who cares if you're no longer the keeper of secrets? Who cares if you lose your social status and you have to surrender all your secrets to the Lord? Be boring. Secondly, is be a builder. Ephesians 2, 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Be a builder with your words. Learn to talk about ideas instead of people. Right? Talk about ideas. Talk about theology. Talk about your life. Talk about ideas instead of other people. Further, to be a builder means you need to keep prayer in perspective. It is Christian fiction to believe that prayer is enhanced by the quantity of people praying. Did you know that? There's a Christian fiction that if we get 10,000 people to pray, that'll be more effective than having 5,000 people pray. Guess what? It's not the quantity of people praying that makes prayer effective. It is the qualities of the person we pray to that makes it effective. Therefore, do not think that when you say, Johnny's really struggling with his sexuality, he believes that he's a woman trapped in a man's body. Pray for him. Sharing a secret is not something that's going to enhance your prayer. Now, doing something about it, ministering to him, seeking to find somebody else who will, that is doing something about it. Think thirdly, so we have be boring, right? We have be a builder. And thirdly, business, as in, is it your business? Somebody makes a decision that you may or may not agree with. Is it sinful? No. Well, if it is sinful, you confront them, right? But if it's not sinful and you disagree, it's none of your business. Speculating about whether or not they made the right call, what their motives might be, that's none of your business. Did they ask you? It's none of your business. There is a sense where you just mind your own business. People don't need to answer to you. They don't need to consult you. Mind your own business. Be fine with that. You have plenty of business in your own life to take care of, right? Now, what do you do if somebody brings a bad report to you? Somebody shares something with you, and you feel like they're actually gossiping and you're the audience. How do you handle that? Because I think that's a realistic situation. Now, some people will say, now that you have told me this, I must rebuke you, and we must go find the person you just gossiped about and confess together. Well, that would work, right? But let's be realistic here as far as how do you go about handling this? One, the first thing you need to do is you need to ask questions, okay? The first question you might want to ask somebody when, did he hear? Is like, did you talk to them about it? No? Okay. Well, maybe that's something that you should do. Second question, how do you know this is true? Oh, speculation? Well, that's speculation. I'm going to choose to believe it's not true until I hear irrefutable evidence otherwise. Third question, what are you planning to do about it? What are you planning on doing about it? Now, you can be planning to do something. There are ministry contexts where somebody really is struggling, or let's say somebody comes up to me and says, just so you know, so-and-so had a miscarriage. That can be helpful information, right? Or this couple that's been dating for a long time, they had a breakup. Just so you know, they had a breakup. What's the purpose there? To help me to be more sensitive, or to help other people be more sensitive so you don't say, how's the little baby? Oh, we just had a miscarriage, right? So there are places to do that. I don't want to discourage that. But you need to ask yourself the question, what is the redemptive purpose of this conversation? And fourth, how is this helpful that we're talking about it? Right? Did you talk to them about it? How do you know this is true? What are you planning on doing about this, and how is this helpful? Secondly, stay silent. Nothing says that you have to answer somebody when they share a tasty morsel. We read in Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Just simply change the subject. Did he hear about Ricky and Lucy? No, but how about them Royals? More obvious the subject changed, the better. Thirdly, speak charitably. Don't be afraid to push back. You know, Fred's really aloof. Well, I find him pretty warm and engaging. Well, I think his Sunday school lessons are too long. I find them enriching. Well, I saw him snap at his children. His kids probably deserved it. I don't feel like you're a safe person right now. Well, if being a safe person means listening to your slanderous tongue, then no, I'm not a safe person for that. If being a safe person is allowing you to do the devil's work and drag me into it, then I'm not safe. If being a safe person is guarding the confidentiality of my brothers and sisters in Christ, if being a safe person is making sure that their reputations are secure, I'm that kind of safe person. You got to take slander seriously. Slander is Satan's way of seeking to destroy this church. And you, my friend, have been commissioned to protect this church and this body from that internal satanic attack. Now, what if after listening to this, you've come to the painful realization that you're the one? You have been Satan's servant. You have been slandering and passing along bad information. You have been grumbling and you've been complaining. You've been passing along gossip. What if you realize that this is you? What do you do? Well, a rabbi shares the following story about a small Eastern European community, Jewish community, where a man went along and he was slandering the rabbi from place to place. And then he had a moment of conviction where he realized what he was doing was wrong, and he went to the rabbi and said, "Rabbi, I have slandered you. I feel terrible. What can I do to make amends, to make this right?" And the rabbi said, "Go home, take a feathered pillow, go to the top of that hill, and dump out all the feathers. So the man goes and he dumps out all the feathers, then he returns to the rabbi and says, I have done so, rabbi. Well, you're not finished yet. I want you to go back there and gather all the feathers. Well, I can't do that. The wind's already scattered them. Exactly. See, that's the terrible thing about slanders. You can't put all those feathers back. That information is outside of your control. What do you do? Well, the first thing that you do is you confess to God. You confess to God. You go to your father and you say, Father, I have sinned. I have done the will of the devil. I grieve over this. I turn away from this. Lord, deliver me. Secondly, confess to the person slandered. In a church community, often these things come around. You want to use some discretion. For instance, if you slandered a famous pastor, don't expect John MacArthur to return your phone call. But you know what? There's nothing more humbling than confessing to the person whose reputation you sought to destroy, and the person who you stood above in self-righteousness. Humble yourself. And if that person is truly godly and gracious, they will forgive you. I think thirdly, you need to claim Christ. You won't be able to make this right, but sometimes the weight of slander and seeing how pervasive it can be is just another reminder that we need a Savior. We have a Savior who has been slandered and never slandered in return. In fact, slander was part of his suffering. He was accused of trying to desecrate and destroy the temple of God as he was in the act of building it. He suffered and died on the cross. The righteous wrath of God was poured out upon him. And then God raised him from the dead to defeat that sin once and for all. And now, if you go to him, if you claim Christ, he will change and transform you. And that heart that was drawn to that information, that spread that information, can be changed and reborn. But it starts by taking slander seriously and repenting. Now, friend, I think this church in general has done a great job of protecting the reputation of others. I think this church has done a lot to really practice our relational commitments and guard confidentiality. But knowing that this is Satan's number one scheme, knowing that we are going to enter a season where I believe God is going to do great things, this is a time that we need to take slander seriously to protect the work that he's going to do through all of us. Let's pray. Father, I come before you when we are humbled and fearful of ourselves and the ability that each of us have deep within us to ruin the reputation of another person. I pray that you will protect this church against slander, that you protect our souls against slander, that you help us to see how serious it is, and Lord, that we will be willing servants to use our mouths and our tongues in ways that honor you. And for those who have been convicted by this sermon, I pray that they will act upon it. Father, I pray that they might seek someone to confess their sin to and to learn how they can go about repenting. We pray that you'll be honored in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.